All right, let's get your attention. Praise God. The sound of the shofar, calling God's people together, calling God's people to attention. The sound of the shofar. And I wonder, could anybody tell me the first time that the shofar was mentioned in Scripture? The first time that the sound of the shofar was mentioned. And I just thought, I'm thinking of a particular time, but I'm thinking, I wonder if that's not the first time. I'm kind of scared to say it now in case I'm wrong. But the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai. And the prophet said, whenever you hear the sound of the shofar, gather the people together. The Lord's presence will descend upon Mount Sinai, and the presence of the Lord will be there. And it was a sound that came from heaven. It was actually a sound that people were waiting to hear, but they didn't know. It was no man blowing the sound. It was a sound that was coming from heaven, where heaven was making an impact in the natural earth. Kind of cool, eh? Yeah, the presence of the Lord came down in that particular time. So when we blow the shofar, I want you to keep in mind that it is a signal for God's people to come and hear the word of the Lord, to come and actually interact with God, with His presence. I'm so glad to meet with everybody this morning. And one of the reasons why I'm really glad to gather together, to come together, is because I know that God meets us in a powerful way when we corporately come together and we have a heart for Him. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you a little bit about how desperately we need the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ came that we might have a relationship with God our Father. And Jesus declared that nobody could come to Him unless the Father drew Him, unless the Father draws Him. And His presence is something that once we have a glimpse, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing else satisfies. Yes. And we want to give a thirst this morning. I want to put a thirst in you this morning for a taste of God, for desiring to have influence from heaven in your life that will transform you into being more spiritually minded than earthly minded. Because if we're more spiritually minded, we're going to gain things of heaven that we can't get any other way, that we can't get on the earth. And I'm stirred in my spirit this morning because I have a sense that God so wants to come to us in new and fresh ways that we have never experienced Him before. And we've had some awesome meetings here, folks. We've had some wonderful times. I just mentioned this morning when we were praying for service that in our last healing service, the presence of the Lord came in such a dynamic way. The presence of the Lord came in worship. And I'm just thinking, when you hit those spots, there's no place you'd ever want to be but right there with Him. Because when He comes, everything shifts. Everything changes. In Psalm 16, the Bible says that in His presence, in whose presence? In the Father's presence. In the Father's presence, there is fullness of joy. Fullness. Well, when you're full of joy, is there any room for anything else? There's no room for anxiousness. There's no room for depression. There's no room for having any kind of emotional experience other than joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but I like joy. I've been joyful and I've been down. I like joyful a whole lot better. Just experiencing the joy of the Lord is a whole lot better. And I want to mention to us some things that will help us, I think, understand how God in His mercy desires for us to come together with Him and embrace His presence. But first of all, we have to think about a little bit about the kingdom of God and what it means to be a resident or a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because when you and I come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I've had it. I realize that I have have sinned and need a way back to you. I need a way. Lord, I realize that I have stepped outside the boundaries of what you've created me to be. So, Lord, I need a Savior. I need help. And, of course, Jesus is that Savior. He's the one that come to help. And whenever we do that, we enter into what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, then, if we are in the kingdom of God, then we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not here on earth in the spiritual realm. It is in heaven. And to be a citizen, we need to look at the benefits or what's a citizen of God like? What's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven like? And we get that information, of course, from the scriptures, from the Bible. And there is a great onslaught against the Bible today and against even the existence of God. And one of the things that the atheists will throw at us is as if it's a foolish thing and a simple-minded people that believe in God. It's simple-minded people that need to believe in somebody outside themselves. Well, I don't know about you guys, but before I was saved, I used to think Christianity was nothing but a crutch for old people who needed a way, that old broken people who needed something to lean on. That's what I thought. But when I got revelation, I needed it, that if Jesus was a crutch, I needed that crutch some bad. Once I realized that I was on my way to hell outside Jesus, I said, Jesus, I don't want to go there. I was brought up a Catholic. I know. You didn't have to convince me there was a hell. I know. Once I realized I was on my way there, I thought, Jesus, I want a way out. And he was my way out. So he was there. He was an answer for me. But the world will tell us we're simple-minded people and that no real intelligent people would ever, you know, really believe in God. Well, let me read you something by a man who was a brilliant mind, Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton was an English mathematician and a physicist considered one of the greatest influences in theoretical physics. He was a remarkable man, a brilliant man. And this is what he said. When I lay my telescope aside, go into my room, shut the door, and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and I feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on the earth. Here was a brilliant mind who was saying, I know that there is a God because I have a personal relationship with him. I know that, and there's nothing that could convince me by looking even, that could convince me more. Even when I look at the universe, and as we look at the universe, we should well understand that there was a divine maker. There was a creator. Brilliant minds, there's many. I could go on and quote all kinds of people that the world considers brilliant minds who confess the relationship that they have with God. And that it is utter foolishness to suggest that somehow this all came by a big cosmic explosion. I was going to say fart, but I shouldn't, I guess. it's really foolishness when you think of it. No, there was a beginning. And God was in the beginning creating things. God never began. God was in the beginning. God began the beginning. He began this when he set the universe in motion. Now, a citizen of heaven. Well, let's look again just at a little bit about what the scripture says about the presence, about his presence, God's presence. Psalms 9 says, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. And when we have enemies and we're in relationship with God, we can believe God that the very presence of God will dispel our enemies. Listen to this. Isaiah called out this. He said, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was longing for the presence of the Lord. And he said, oh, that you would rent the heavens. Oh, somehow these second heaven, we call it, because the Bible talks about a third heaven. This is the third heaven. Then there must be a second heaven and a first heaven. And the first heaven is this sky and everything that we see. The second heaven, the Bible actually teaches us, is a place where it is a spiritual realm, but it is a lot of demonic activity that actually happens in that second level. And the third word heaven, of course, is a place where God dwells. It's a place of the kingdom of God. It's a place where all good things come from. And Isaiah says, oh, that you would rent the heavens. To me, what he's saying there, that you would rent the heavens, because the demonic forces try to keep you from being experiencing the third heaven or the kingdom of God. And Isaiah says, oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down, that everyone would quake at your presence, the mountains would quake. And he says, fire burns brushwood as fire causes water to boil, that you would make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence, that the nations of the earth might tremble at the presence of God. Why? Because the nations of the earth are to have a healthy fear of God. The leaders of the nations of the earth, the nation of Canada, must have a healthy fear of God. And if they have a healthy fear of God, they will put away everything that goes against the law of God. They will begin to make laws that reflect the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, not man's ideas. Not man who has divorced themselves from the laws of God, and they went another way. They make these laws to suit their particular bent or their particular need, and they turn away from God's laws. No, the governments of heaven are to walk in the fear of the Lord. The governments of this world, pardon me, the governments of the world are to walk in the fear of the Lord the way the governments of heaven walk in the fear of the Lord. What do you mean, Pastor, governments of heaven? Well, if you study Scripture, you soon realize that there are governing bodies that operate in heaven as well. Now, the head is the king, and nobody violates the rule of the king in heaven. Everybody does what the king wants, or they're in trouble. And that's something that you and I, we live here in a democratic society. Well, we have to realize then, if we are kingdom people, we serve a living king, and we don't get a vote the way we are to live. He tells us how to live. You have bought a new car. If you have a new car, if you have a new appliance, you don't tell that appliance how to work. You have a manual that tells you how that appliance works. Well, you and I, we've been created by a creator. He has given us a manual of how to live, and we don't change the manual. We get in line according to the manual. We live according to the manual, which is the word of God. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Now, let me read you a description of the citizen of heaven. In Psalm 50, we have this. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will have in the heading of that portion of Scripture, in Psalm 15, you will have the heading, a description of a citizen of Zion. Well, Zion in Old Testament represented the church in the New Testament. And this is what it says. David, the psalmist David, King David, wrote this. Lord, who may abide your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy place? In your holy hill. I like the way the Message Bible puts it. It says, God, who can get invited to dinner at your place? How can we get on your guest list? You want to be on the guest list of God? This is what the psalmist is saying. How can we get invited to your house? How can we be on your guest list? In verse 2, he answers the question. He who opts uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, walk straight, act straight, and tell the truth. He who does not backbite with his neighbor with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend. These are all attributes of the citizens of the kingdom of God. We don't do these things. We don't take up evil against our neighbor. We don't cause a reproach against our neighbor. The reproach, that word actually means that we don't bring shame to our neighbor. We don't do things that bring shame to our neighbor or our brother or sister. And we never use shame. In other words, we never shame somebody else to make ourselves look. That's what that scripture talks about. Never call somebody else down to make us look good. And I don't know about you, but I've done that in years past. I've done that. God, with God's help, I'll never do it again. But I've done that in the past. And when we do that, we step outside of the boundaries that God has for us. And we need to get real back in. He goes on in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. A citizen of the kingdom honors those who fear the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. We're here gathered in this place together. There's a reason why we've come together. Is because we do have a fear of God. We have called on Jesus Christ and we are believers. We come into the kingdom of God. And so we could be considered among those people as people who fear the Lord. Now the scripture says that we are to honor one another. If we are citizens of heaven, then we are to show honor to one another. So think about that when you're talking about one another. Think about that when you're saying things about one another. What are you saying about your brother and sister in the Lord? Are you saying things that would bring honor to them? Or are you picking out their faults? Because if we're picking out their faults, then we must think of Jesus' words when he said, take the plank out of your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. You know, we might pick out some small little fault in somebody else and make it big because there's a big fault in our own lives that we're trying to hide. That's what Jesus meant when he said, how can you look and try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? You've got something you're in your own eye. Citizens of heaven don't do that. Citizens of heaven see the good in one another. A citizen of heaven honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he keeps his word. A citizen of heaven keeps his word. A citizen of heaven, to his word. Say this with me. I am a citizen of heaven. With God's help, I keep my word. Now, folks, this is something, please don't take this lightly. This is something that the body of Christ has to get a hold of, that our words mean something. And when we say something, we must do everything we can to keep our word. If we've done that in the past and we've missed it, then we need to repent. Consider it as sin. When you don't keep your word, consider it as sin. You tell somebody, I'll be there at 11 o'clock, you can count on it. You're not there at 11 o'clock, don't say, oh, well, you know, I just kind of missed it. I just got caught up in other things. You didn't keep your word. And if you didn't keep your word, if you want to get over that, you have to realize the grievances of it in God's sight. Because if we do not keep our word when we tell somebody we'll do something, then we don't have any credibility when we go to God in prayer. Because our words actually produce something. It'll either produce a reflection of you to other people. It'll produce a good reflection or a reflection that you don't want. In other words, you don't want to know that. Can't count on that fella. He doesn't keep his word. Yeah, he said that, but I know he doesn't keep his word. There's people like that. I know people like that. I've been involved with people like that. And when I fellowship with them or I'm with them, I try not to think about the fact that they don't keep their word. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll never put them in a place where it's going to cost me something if they don't keep their word. I'll love them. I'll care for them. I'll do everything I can for them, but I won't put them in a position where if they don't keep their word, it's going to cost me something. I mean, that'd be foolishness. It is certain. Citizens of the kingdom of God keep their word. He also does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be moved. He doesn't put out his money to usury. In this particular scripture, it actually means, it just speaks about, he doesn't lend money in an immoral way. It's kind of like the payday loans. The number, you know, you might, it's exorbitant interest rates that they put up. That, I mean, it's moral, so what they're doing. A lot of times they get people in a jam and then they charge them a terrible amount of money. But now it doesn't refer to that you should never put out money at interest. It speaks about keeping it in a moral context. For instance, if somebody wants to, you know, start a business and you want to lend them money, you'd like to lend them money, well, it'd be only profitable for you to be able to make some money off of the use of your money as well. Everybody's happy. Everybody's doing a good thing. But if you're doing things like Calgary, I heard recently, actually, I'm not sure whether it was Calgary or in High River, where all the floods came through, and some guy was looking for a place to live, and before the flood, he looked around and he was trying to find a place to live, and he said it was kind of difficult. And after the flood, he really needed a place to live then, and he went around again, same places. And those people put their rent up on dollars at least a month that he went previous to that. And they're taking advantage of somebody else's trial, somebody else's struggle. God says, don't do that. We're supposed to help people in difficult situations, not take advantage of them. That's what this is talking about. Now notice this. He who does these things, he who doesn't take a bribe against the innocent, he who doesn't speak or backbite against other people, he who fears the Lord shall not be moved, shall never be moved from where? The Bible is talking about the tabernacle or the presence of God. You won't be moved from the presence of God if you will live like this. These qualities in life will help attract the presence of God. It will bring the presence of God to your house, to where you live. Bring the presence of God in your life. Remember, in your presence is fullness of joy, the scripture says. So we want the presence of God. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Psalms 21, verse 6. You have made him, talking about King David, most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad in your presence, or with your presence. You have made King David exceedingly glad with your presence. Why? Because the presence of God brings joy and gladness. I heard that the other night, Debbie and I had Pastor Gary and Nancy Hooper over, and we were fellowshipping together and we were talking, and I mentioned another minister who is not really in ministry now. I mentioned his name to him, and Pastor Gary, he said, you know, that's one guy, he said, I really admire. I've been watching him all my Christian life. I've watched him, and I've watched him stand firm in the church that he was in the difficult times, and he never tried to rebel or anything. He just stayed faithful all these years, and now he's not in the ministry. He's doing some other things. He was in the ministry for a long time, but he's now doing some other things, and he's prospering, and he owns some rental apartments and so forth in the city of Halifax. And Gary said, you know, that's the reward of faithfulness. That's the reward of staying faithful to the things of God. That's the reward of staying faithful to the attributes of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You know, it may not look like things are going just right today, but stay with it. It always pays to serve God. It always pays to walk as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There may be some things that God wants to bring you that you've been missing that for a while, but if you take hold of the things of the kingdom of heaven, eventually payday is coming.